Hello, my podcast listeners. Thank you for joining me today. You're listening to the In Search of God's Instructions podcast. I'm your host, Shirley Vinson, and every week I invite you to join me for support and encouragement on your journey to a deeper understanding of the spiritual way that God wants His children to live. We are all in the spiritual walk of life together, but no matter the storms you face, if you search for His instructions, He will bring you through. Hello, if you're looking to grow your relationship with God, go to my website at insearchofgodsinstructions.org/guide. There you can download my free guide, 7 Steps to Building Your Relationship with God. This 14-page guide will help walk you through my step-by-step process for growing closer to Him. Today we're going to be looking at the book of Ezekiel again, beginning at chapter 27. Let us begin with the prayer. Dear Father God, Abba Yah, we come to you this day asking you to once again walk with us as we study your words in the book of Ezekiel. Please be with us, lead us, bless us with wisdom and insight, and give us the spirit of discernment regarding the words that you have given us in these books. Open our minds to understanding, our heart to acceptance, as we go in search of your instructions through the book of Ezekiel. These things we ask and pray for in the name of Yehoshua, our Lord and our Savior. Please keep in mind that this podcast show does not condone hatred, anti-Semitism, racism, anti-Catholicism, or any type of hatred against other individuals for their faith. Beginning at chapter 27, in the book of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre, and say to Tyre, You who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchants of the peoples on many coastland, thus says the Lord, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They made all your planks of fir trees from Sinair. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast, of oaks from Bashan. They made your oars. The company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory and from the coast of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coast of Elishan was what covered you. Inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen. Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots. Elders of Gabal and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams. All the ships of the sea and their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise. Those from Persia, Lydia, and Libya were in your army as men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They gave splendor to you. Men of Arvad with your army were on your walls all around. And the men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. Tarshish was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. They gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your goods. Javan, Tabal and Meshach were your traders. They bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. Those from the house of Targamah traded for your wares with horses, steeds, and mules. The men of Dedan were your traders. Many owls were the market of your hand. They brought you ivory tusk and ebony as payment. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. They gave you for your wares emeralds, pearls, embroidery, fine linen, corals, and rubies. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded for your merchandise wheat of Minnith, millet, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made, because of your many luxury items with the wine of Helbon and white wool. Dan and Javan paid for your wares, traversing back and forth. Wrought iron, cassia, and cane were among your merchandise. Dedan was your merchant, and saddlecloths for riding. Arabia and all the prince of Kedar were your regular merchants. They traded with you in lambs, rams, and goats. The merchants of Sheba, Ramah, were your merchants. They traded for your wares in choice spices, all kinds of precious stones and gold. Haran, Cana, Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Chilmat were your merchants. These were your merchants in choice items in purple clothes, in embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel, in sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. Your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your caulkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. The common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots. All who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. They will roll about in ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you, gird themselves with sackcloth, and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares went out by sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. But you are broken by the seas in the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished by you. Their kings will be greatly afraid. Their continents will be troubled. The merchants among the peoples will hiss at you. You will become a horror and be no more forever. In reading this chapter, Tyre was a merchant city that sat in the Mediterranean, and it was surrounded by waters. It was an island that sat in the Mediterranean, but this portion of land became the main city after the first built city of Tyre had been compromised and destroyed. When the first city was destroyed, they decided to rebuild on this island that was not very far from the mainland. And thereby, they were able to spy out their enemies and have more protection on all sides around them, as opposed to being on the mainland. The main thing about Tyre was their production was in dyes of purple, and they were so good at it and were able to make cloths of this purple dye that all of the nations around them traded for all of their merchandise in the color of this dye. In fact, it became so famous that it became the royal robes, the color of royalty in the land. Anybody who wore purple was considered a royal person, a person of royal descent. But there was something else about Tyre. They traded in human trafficking. God says that he is going to destroy her. Chapter 28. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. And you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of the aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Very precious stones were your covering: the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before the kings, that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror, and shall be no more forever. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Sidon, and prophesy against her, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord. When I execute judgments in her, and am hallowed in her, for I will send pestilence upon her, and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst, by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them, who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, and they will dwell safely there, build houses, and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. We see that we have a simile happening here. And the simile is between Hasatan, Satan, and these magnificent cities that are not just built here in America, but around the world. These cities are not built just by the hands and imaginations of man. Instead, they are built in the following ways. Firstly, Satan places the thought into man's mind to create something great, in this case, a city. Secondly, Satan places an image in the mind of the man of what this great city should look like. Thirdly, Satan whispers in his ear the plan and the desire that this city is to achieve. Fourthly, Satan places in the heart of the man the desire to be admired and praised upon completion of such a great monumental task in building this city from nothing but barren land. And finally, we see here that Satan even provides the builders, and he gifts them with the skills, with all sorts of craftsmanship and skills in performing all manner of tasks that are necessary to make this city unique and different from any other city on the face of the earth. And isn't that how it is even to this day? When cities are built by whoever built them, they are usually built in order to create a memorial for man. But once the city is completed, Satan places within it his own spirit, a spirit that energizes and draws to it the people from all walks of life. Much money is made within the walls of it, and great sins and evils commence to be committed within the borders of it. These cities draw unsuspecting families, people who are not spiritually minded of God, who have not committed themselves to God. Within its borders, they go and they dwell there, and the spirit of Satan within it eventually destroy their homes, destroy their lives in a family situation. Divorce is high. Lots of them get robbed and plundered of their finances. The manner of thinking becomes more worldly and less godly. And in this way, Satan accomplishes his goal of stealing the souls of the victims of these evils that's committed within the city. And there's really nothing new under the sun. Those who get rich within the walls of the city get rich because they are employing the tactics of Satan to gain and acquire their riches. It is a spirit on them that they cannot seem to let go. And for those who lose it, lots of times they rather commit suicide than to die having lost every penny that they gained while they were there. And that is why Yah says to his people that we are to flee from these cities. It's best not to even approach them to live in them, because these are the kind of things that are happening within them. It is a spirit that we, in our normal human form, are not able to always withstand unless we have the Spirit of God within us to give us the strength to withstand. And even then, God is constantly warning us, the minute you have an opportunity, apply for a job someplace else and flee the city. Go someplace else, find someplace else to live outside of the walls of the city, because eventually the city is going to be destroyed, or the city will destroy you. We see the arrogance also of the people who are in control of these cities, regardless of whether or not they're in authority through the form of political systems or through the form of just being millionaires, having lots of money, and they somehow or another are descendants perhaps of someone who helped build the city, or perhaps the creator of the city itself. The point is that they have deep pockets. They could be people in our legal systems, our judges and our lawyers. They become a victim of prey. They're therefore a reason to rule in favor of those who have given their allegiance to Satan to accomplish the tasks of Satan within the city. And you know this when you start realizing the justice systems are ruling unjust, when the court seemed to rule against the righteous and for the wicked. And that is why God tells us that we are not to make these cities our permanent dwelling places. It's one thing to be forced to live there for a short period of time for whatever reason, but the moment you're able to get out of it, you should flee from it. And that is what happened here with Tyre and Sidon. This simile of God says, you were beautiful. This is where I placed you until iniquity was found within you. You were a cherub. You walked back and forth. And that is the simile between what the city is and what Satan was. God said he kicked him out. And this means that the city itself started forming through the device of Satan, who put his spirit within a willing person who wanted to be used by him to accomplish their own desires. And those are the things we should keep in mind when we're looking at these books here in Ezekiel. That's the way it's been for all cities on the face of the earth. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, the evils that were taking place within the cities, and God destroyed it. So every city has a spirit that Satan has put there. And eventually the city lifts itself up and thinks that it is a god and above God because of all the activity going on in it and all the people that's being drawn to it and all the riches that's made in it and all the victims who are losing their lives daily while they're living in it. There are more souls that Satan is gaining. And he knows this. And it's something you should consider. We should think about when we hear God talking about these huge cities. Let us continue. In these chapters 27 and 28 of Ezekiel, God is telling us that the city of Tyre's borders was basically in the sea. It says that she was surrounded by waters, so that would make her an island. In fact, God says her beauty was perfect by her builders, meaning the types of wood and building materials they used to construct her caused her beauty to radiate. Her wealth and glory came from trading merchandise by ships from all over the known world at that time. Her wealth and glory came from trading merchandise by ships with all the known world at that time. A large population of her men were young, strong, and consisted not only of sailors surrounding the nations, but also strong, handsome men of war that made her army. And with any city filled with strong, young, handsome men, their spirit filled the city and caused the city to be alive and thriving for adventure and pleasure and dominance in the region. In fact, God said the cities of Javan, Tubal, and Meshach were some of her traders, and they bartered human lives along with vessels of bronze for exchange for her merchandise. Not only did they trade in human trafficking, but they received ivory tusks of elephants, ebony, horses, mules, steeds, precious stones, and gold in exchange for their goods plucked from the sea and from human trafficking and from their purple dye. I guess that one could say almost anything that one may have wanted to purchase could be found in the city of Tyre at the right price. Even Judah and Israel traded wheat, millet, honey, oil, and balm in exchange for Tyre's merchandise, although that merchandise would not have included human cargo. And we know that because God is also angry at Sidon. Sidon, their merchandise of production was glass. The ports of Sidon was not far distance from Tyre. In my mind, what I am seeing is that as the ships of Tyre sailed, along with all the merchandise that they collected and traded in, the lives of humans were mostly taken from Judah and Israel. Could it possibly be that unloading the human cargo took place at Sidon? Sidon turned their head to the human trafficking. Instead of refusing to participate in it, they allow themselves to be used and the human cargo, instead of it being offloaded at the city of Tyre, was being offloaded at the city of Sidon. And as a result of this, all the nations who wanted to collect human cargo as a part of their trade picked up their human cargo from the city of Sidon. And that is why God says to Sidon that he's going to send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets, and the sword is going to be against her on every side. Then he said, and there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them, who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. So why did they despise Israel? Why would they be a thorn in the side of Israel? It would be because God had already given his instructions that to sell or kidnap an Israelite and sell them was an automatic death penalty for the person who committed such crimes. And therefore, human cargo coming out of Israel and Judah was causing a great wailing in the ears of God. To imagine walking out, expecting to find your son or your daughter where you last saw them, within the borders of their property, to find that they have become missing, nowhere to be found. And surely God was aware of this, and he knew that Sidon was being an accomplice to Tyre in their human trafficking. And this is why he is dealing with Sidon. Tyre is going to be no more. Sidon, he's going to bring a sword against them on every side. Let us continue with chapter 29. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of his rivers, who has said, My river is my own. I have made it for myself. But I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales. I will leave you in the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers. You shall fall on the open field. You shall not be picked up or gathered. I have given you as food to the beast of the field and to the birds of the heaven. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke and made all their backs quiver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Surely I will bring a sword against you, and cut off from you man and beast. And the land of Egypt shall become desolate and waste. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, because he said, The river is mine, and I have made it. Indeed, therefore, I am against you, against your rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from Migdol to Syene, as far as the border of Ethiopia. Neither foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast pass through it, and it shall be uninhabited 40 years. I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and among the cities that are laid waste. Her cities shall be desolate 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Yet, says the Lord God, at the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered, and I will bring back the captives of Egypt, and cause them to return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origin, and there they shall be a lowly kingdom. It shall be the lowest of kingdoms. It shall never again exalt itself above the nations. For I will diminish them, so that they will not rule over the nations any more. No longer shall it be the confidence of the house of Israel, but will remind them of their iniquity, when they turn to follow them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. And it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder rubbed raw. Yet neither he nor his armies received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage, and it will be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, because they worked for me, says the Lord God. And that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth, and I will open your mouth to speak in their midst. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Here we have another simile going on, and that is, God said that he was going to give the land of Egypt over to King Nebuchadnezzar. Apparently, and history shows that King Nebuchadnezzar assisted the Pharaoh at one point to help him with some work in his country. The Pharaoh never repaid King Nebuchadnezzar for performing this service. And as a result of that, God decided that he was going to take the land from the Pharaoh and give it to King Nebuchadnezzar, because God said that when King Nebuchadnezzar's men performed this service for the Pharaoh, they were in fact working for him. As a result of them working for him, they are due their wages. But this is what God says for every man and woman, anybody who performs a labor for somebody else, and there's a service fee for doing that. God says that that person is worthy of the hire. That's what his word says. When you hire somebody to do something for you, he requires you to pay them. It is required that you are to pay them. And if you don't pay them, God holds you accountable for not paying them. One way or another, they will get paid. Either God is going to take it from you and give it to them, or you are going to come up with it yourself and say, oh God, I did this terrible thing. Please forgive me. And go to that person who you didn't pay and say, I'm sorry, I did this terrible thing against you and I didn't pay you, but I'm paying you now. And when you pay, you're to pay back pay for the time that you didn't pay. And so the simile here, how it relates to the time we're in now, is that God tells Ezekiel on the day that he takes Pharaoh's land and gives it over to King Nebuchadnezzar, he said that it's going to cause the horn of the mouth of Israel to speak. Now, what does that mean? That means that descendants of Israel were taken away by ships and put in chains to become slaves via the Atlantic slave trade. And they were scattered throughout the world when this took place. But for the sake of the American standard, because I am a descendant of those slaves, I'm speaking from the American point of view. What we have experienced as descendants of slaves here in this country. Our ancestors were never paid for their labor. And if you go back and you look at records, you will see that many of the major universities, the elite universities that were built in this country, was built by the hands of slaves and their descendants. Washington, D.C. was built by the hands of slaves and their descendants. And many of the major cities in this country and libraries were built by the hands of slaves and their descendants. And even though the yoke of the chains have been removed from the descendants of these slaves, they were never compensated. The slaves themselves, who were in bondage and died in bondage, were never compensated. And even after the Civil War, when they were told that they were released from slavery, they were never compensated. In fact, what happened was, instead of the bondage being a physical bondage of irons that you can see, it became an economic bondage. And this is evident in the fact that as recently as the painful death of George Floyd, an investigation took place about the wages of African American descendants in this country, and it is definitely determined that for non-African Americans in this country who get paid, their wages are 10 times higher than African American descendants of African Americans. Meaning, for every $1 a non-African American make in this country, the descendant of African Americans get 10 cents. And this explains the perpetual cycle of poverty, the inability to own homes, the inability to pay for things cash. I was listening to somebody the other day who was saying that they were buying a house, and along with the money that their parents had given them and the money that they had saved up off of their jobs, they're able to pay for this multiple thousands of dollars. I'm not going to say how big the figure was, but they're able to pay for it cash. And I thought to myself, how many African American descendants in this country can even eke out enough money to even pay for a car cash, let alone a house? And most people in this country who are non-descendants of African American slaves basically pay for almost everything cash. So when we take a look at this, we see God is speaking in two comparisons here. Just like he was speaking in comparisons when it came to the cities, he's speaking in comparison when it comes to righteousness and fairness on how his people are being treated. And as bad as things are, we continue as descendants of African slaves in this country to eke out a living to the best of our abilities, because we have confidence in the Word of God, knowing that the Word of God does not lie. And God says he will take care of this. And just as he took the land of Egypt and turned it over to King Nebuchadnezzar, God will see to it that his people who are descendants of African slaves in this country will also get compensated for the wages that they never received to make this country the most wealthiest country on the face of the earth. And yet they refuse to acknowledge the labor cost, the wages that are due for the free labor they built this country up on. Chapter 30. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, Wail, woe to the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. The sword shall come upon it, and great anguish shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain fall in Egypt, and they take away her wealth, and her foundations are broken down. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, all the mingled people of Chub, and the men of the lands who are allied shall fall with them by the sword, says the Lord. Those who uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down. From Migdol to Syene, those within her shall fall by the sword, says the Lord God. They shall be desolate in the midst of the desolate countries, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are laid waste. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I set a fire on Egypt, and all her helpers are destroyed. On that day, messengers shall go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great anguish shall come upon them, as on the day of Egypt, for indeed it is coming. Thus says the Lord God, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the most terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land. They shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. I will make the land waste and all that is in it by the hand of aliens. I, the Lord, have spoken. Thus says the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols and cause the images to cease from Noph. There shall no longer be princes from the land of Egypt. I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros desolate, set fire to Zoan, and execute judgments in No. I will pour my fury on Sin, the strength of Egypt. I will cut off the multitude of No, and set a fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain. No shall be split open, and Noph shall be in distress daily. The young men of Haven and Pibeseth shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. At Tephanahas the day shall also be darkened, when I break the yokes of Egypt there, and her arrogant strength shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. Thus I will execute judgments on Egypt. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, on the 7th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and see, it has not been bandaged for healing, nor a splint put on to bind it, to make it strong enough to hold a sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, both the strong one and the one that was broken, and I will make the sword fall out of his hand. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand, but I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he will groan before him with the groanings of a mortally wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down. They shall know that I am the Lord when I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. When we read this book of Ezekiel, chapters 27 through chapters 30, we see that God has a fire kindled in him against Tyre, against Sidon, and against Egypt. And he has made the decision that he's going to turn Egypt over into the hands of the Gentiles. He's also going to destroy Tyre so that it will never be built again to the former glory that it once was. He is also going to weaken Sidon by punishing them for their role in what they have done in helping Tyre against the people of Judah and Israel, mostly in human trafficking. First, we're going to take a look at, from a historical perspective, how King Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great played a role in the destruction of Tyre, as well as in the fall of Egypt. Some history here from a book titled The Rise and Fall of Ancient Egypt by Tony Wilkinson. In his studies, he writes that Egypt lost its remaining foothold in the Near East and saw its allies fall to the Babylonian sword. First Tyre, and then Jerusalem, one by one, The Pharaoh's friends were swept aside by the sheer might of the Babylonian military machine. By 586, despite a number of brave rebellions, the independent states of Syria, Lebanon, Palestine had been wiped from the map. Judah was enslaved, and the Jews deported to Babylon, there to bewail their exile. Wahibra was one of the last pharaohs of Egypt, gave himself over to the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was very surprised and realized he was in a position of opportunity to take over the affairs of Egypt by working with Wahibra to support him against the nations around him, and therefore making Wahibra his puppet king. In the book, The Siege of Tyre under Alexander the Great, the island on which the Tyre of Alexander's day had been built was about half a mile from the shore. The water between what was 18 feet deep formed a harbor for the vessels. The great business of the Tyrians was commerce. They bought and sold merchandise in all ports of the Mediterranean Sea and transported it by merchant vessels. The city itself, however, though it was condensed, the city itself was condensed on account of the small dimensions of the island. It was compactly built and strongly fortified, and it contained a vast number of stately and magnificent structures, which were filled with stores of wealth that had been accumulated by the mercantile enterprise and thrift of many generations prior to it. The Tyrians' policy was to not get involved in the affairs of other nations around it when it came to political differences and possibly war. All they wanted to do was to keep their independence and maintain their commercial interactions with all the ports and the nations around them. Alexander, as he was traveling through Phoenicia, one of the neighborhoods of Tyre, wanted to show respect for such a port. He wanted to show respect for the people, and he decided that he wanted to do a sacrifice offering to the god Hercules, and the Tyrians, he knew, worshipped Hercules. So he sent a message to them that he wanted to come in to the island and sacrifice to his god Hercules. But the Tyrians knew that wherever Alexander went, that it meant that he was coming in to take military possession of the land. So their response to him was that it would not be in their power to receive him in the city itself, but that he should offer the sacrifice which he intended on the mainland, as there was a temple sacred to Hercules among the ruins that were there. Well, of course, this infuriated Alexander, and his original intent to leave the city alone, now, for this purpose, he decided that he was going to destroy the city and take the territory as his own. So he called for a council of his officers and stated his views, and of course he proceeded with his army to build a bridge from the mainland that were in ruins out to the island. Eventually he did, and he destroyed the city. And when he destroyed the city of Tyre, he showed no mercy for the people who remained alive. And it said that there were hundreds of people who he crucified and staked them along the borders of the island to be a signal to all, I guess, that no one rejects Alexander the Great. From there, he also went in to Egypt. As Alexander traveled into Egypt and he saw the land there, he decided that he wanted to have himself declared as a god. the priest at the great temple of Jupiter, Amon, received them with all their marks of great distinction and honor, with offerings and sacrifices. The priest, after conferring in secret with the god in the temple, came out with the announcement that Alexander was indeed his son, and they paid him almost divine honors. It is believed that he bribed them to do this with presents and pay. Alexander returned to Memphis, and with all his subsequent orders and decrees, he styled himself Alexander, king, son of Jupiter Amon. On his return from the oasis, Alexander carried forward his plan to build a city at the mouth of the Nile. He drew the plan, and building the city of Alexandria was carried out. And thus we have the history of the city of Alexandria. When we take a look at what is written in these books describing Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander and the roles they played in the hands of God for destroying Tyre and Egypt, bringing Egypt to a lowly kingdom. Indeed, Egypt today is a lowly kingdom. The last of Egypt's greatness was during the time of Cleopatra. But after Cleopatra's death, Egypt became the personal property of foreign emperors. It reads, "With her demise, that is Cleopatra's demise, the proud 3,000-year-old tradition of pharaonic independence was snuffed out once and for all, and Egypt became the personal property of a foreign emperor to be plundered at will. For the next four centuries, Augustus and his successors exploited Egypt's fabled wealth to serve their own interests. Grain ships from Alexandria fed Rome's teeming population. Gold from the eastern desert filled the imperial coffers. Vast columns and architectures of stone were hewn from the Red Sea hills to adorn public buildings in the Roman Forum. And the remote quarry of Mons Porphyrites kept the empire's finest sculptors supplied with more precious of all materials in deep purple and porphyry." But Egypt's importance to Rome was not confined to its architectural and mineral wealth. With unique access to both the Mediterranean Red Seas, the country played a role in Roman commerce, especially trade with India, source of the original luxuries so beloved of the ruling class. Egypt's strategic location, linking Arabia, Asia, Africa, and Europe, had been a prime reason for prosperity as an independent nation. The same geographical advantage now ensured Egypt's subjugation by a successor of foreign empires. Rome, Byzantine, and Persia, the Caliphs and Ottomans, and the British all looked upon Egypt as a source of wealth and a trading hub without peer. Egyptology was born. Egypt was plundered. And today, what we see in visiting Egypt are the ruins of her former glory. Why did God judge Egypt and remove her crown of being ruler of the entire known world for a time period? What caused him to lower her status to a lowly kingdom? In chapter 30, God is basically telling us that he has set apart a time for the Gentiles to have control of Egypt. During the time of the Gentiles, the sword is going to come upon Egypt. Her wealth will be carried away, her foundations broken. Even the mixed people from other nations residing in her, supporting her, and her form of government and worship was even going to fall with her during the time of the Gentiles. When Yah speaks and he says he's going to do something, regardless of when the words were spoken and regardless of how distant in the future it may be before his words are carried out, The point is that we do know His words never fail. His words are always carried out. Egypt became a plunder to the Gentile nations, and all the rulers of the earth today have taken some form of the Egyptian worship service and carried it to their lands throughout the world. For instance, Egypt was into worshiping demons and idols of the spirit world. The story begins with Isis and Horus, who were lovers, and he was murdered and cut to pieces and spread out in different places throughout the kingdom. And when his wife Isis went looking for him, she was so grieved she only found a part of him. And the part that she found was his penis. She took that, and from that we have her claiming to be impregnated with a son, whom also became her husband and was worshipped as a god. Not only was he worshipped, but she was also worshipped. And from that, we have almost every major religion in the world today is some form of the worship of Isis and Horus. Every major city in the world today has an obelisk in its city center. And this ranges from the Vatican to France, Buenos Aires, to Britain, to the United States, to India, and I believe Argentina, Ethiopia, Turkey. They all have obelisks, and some of them have multiple obelisks. The obelisk is a representation of Horus's penis, and they all worship in some form or another the Egyptian manner. The names of these gods are called differently than what they were originally called in Egypt. But all of the governments in the world today has basically, almost all of them, have basically adopted this form of worship to the sun god, to Isis and to Horus. The world today is in darkness. The form of Egypt worship has spread throughout the entire world. So this is a test of time. This is a test for the people on the earth whom God called out from Babylon. God chose a people to give them the truth of His word, to go out and to teach the nations about His truth, about the fact that He is the only God and beside Him there is no other God. And He says, this is the way you are to worship me. Anything beyond that is not worshiping Him. Until our next podcast, may God be with you as you go in search of His instructions.